Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Good morning. I just told these guys I always have to check my zipper when I come out. Literally, like it's a habit. It's the last thing you want to do is preach a powerful sermon with your zipper down. You don't want to do that. How you guys doing? You guys doing all right? Yeah? So, have you ever talked to somebody, you know, ran into somebody you hadn't seen in a while, and you think something, and you think, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm about to say it anyway. Well, sometimes I feel that about you guys. So here's the deal. should I do it? Probably not, but it's fun. Okay, so here's the deal. I'm going to start this off on a low note, but not a real low note. I just want to make an observation, all right? I woke up with this thought on my mind this morning, and I was just thinking about it. I was thinking that I've noticed that when I speak, this has nothing to do with me, it's when anybody speaks, I noticed that there's not a lot of note-taking going on out there. All right? Not a lot. It's just fine. You got notes? Okay, you guys are starting to say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. So I am wrong. Okay, so you guys are all wrong. All right, so... Look, I'm not expecting you guys to take notes on what I say, all right? I'm really not. I really don't care if you guys take notes or not. But it's just funny. I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking, if everyone at the end of the sermon today, if I told everyone to stick your fist out, right? Put your fist out. And based on the sermon, you either do thumbs up or thumbs down. Would you guys, like, want to do that? Would that be... just like that movie Gladiator, you know, hold your thumb out like this. At the very end, it's like, or, right? We're just used to judging. That's what our culture is. And I think what I wanted to say to you guys today that I felt like I don't know if I should was, I think today's going to be a good sermon, but personally, I think it's good. I think it's something that, you know, God gave to me. But I don't want you to have the attitude of leaving today thinking that was good or bad. Okay, what I want you to think about is, what is God saying to me? Because that's what we should be focused on, right? I take this job, I woke up this morning with kind of a reverence for what we do. And when I say we, I don't mean just me, I mean all of us, when we come together. There's a reverence because we're coming not to just listen and judge and move on with our lives. We're coming to meet with God. And when we come to meet with God, we will not be able to leave unchanged. Right? And so if we're all honest today with ourselves, we've got to ask ourselves as we listen to what God is speaking to us today, we've got to ask ourselves, do we want to be changed? Do we want God to touch our lives? And so that's my question for everybody today. Do we want God to actually change us and bring us a level up, not a level down? When God touches your life, he does not leave you less than, he leaves you more than, right? That's what God does. And so when we're here together today, we're listening to what God is speaking to us. He's already been speaking. I don't have to come out and tell you something brand new. All I have to come out and is preach what God told me to preach today, and he's going to confirm the things that he's been speaking to you that you've either been listening to or you haven't. And so my question to you today is, what is God doing in your life right now? What is it? Take it seriously, okay? And allow God, if we all as a church came together and just open up our hearts and minds and said, Lord, take everything take everything. If we did that, God would move so powerfully in our lives and so powerfully in our church and so powerfully in our city. This is a big church. We've got multiple campuses. We've got people all over the city today that are together today. And there are other churches that are great churches, right? We have, in Bakersfield alone, there are so many Christians. And outside of Bakersfield as well, there's people outside of Bakersfield listening too. There's so many Christians. There are people in Vegas today. So many people that are coming together. And if we did that with an open heart and an open mind and say, God, whatever your will is, we want that. If we did that, things would change. Should I just leave now? Should we just move on or what? What? How about let's pray and let's get into the word, all right? Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you do. God, I pray, Lord, right now that you would take whatever we have. Some of us in here, we feel like we have a lot. Some of us in here feel like we have nothing. Most of us are somewhere in between. Whatever we have, Lord, we pray, God, that you would take it, that your fire would fall down, Lord, and that whatever needs to burn up would burn up, and whatever needs to remain would remain. Lord, we love you, God, and we need you. And Lord, I pray that today, as these words are spoken, that they're words from you, Lord, that it's what you want, and that you would confirm in every single person's life what you're speaking to them, and that you'd show us your way, because your way is better. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're in a race. We're in a race. We're not in a race against one another, though. We're in a race against ourselves. You have a good you and a bad you, don't you? Yeah. Who's going to win in the end? Probably the you that surrenders to God, right? So today's message is life is relational, and I'm going to go through common relationships or relationships that we all have today. I'm going to try to go through that fairly quickly, and I'm going to end on a different note. But I'm going to go through, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 5 different relationships. One I'm going to combine, but the stranger, the neighbor, your family, yourself, and then God. And so we're going to go through those fairly quickly, give you guys some scriptures. When I sit down to write out a sermon, I usually write out like a 3-hour sermon. And it's just, I pray and ask God for wisdom, and I search and, you know, and study and all this stuff. And I come out with pages of notes. I have like 20 pages of notes for the sermon, but I have to whittle it down because of time. And so if anything hits you today and you're like, man, I need to learn more about that, then just study it on your own. Take it back and pray about it and study it on your own. There are a lot of awesome tools that you can do that. You know, obviously your Bible, but you can even find your Bible online nowadays, right on your phone. There are some cool apps. There's a website that I use a lot if you want to learn more about what the Greek and Hebrew words are. It's blueletterbible.org. And it's kind of a janky looking site, but it's really good. It shows you all the, it breaks down all the Hebrew and Greek words. Because the Bible wasn't written in English, right? And so anyway, that's that. But I'm going to go through this stuff fairly quickly, and then we're going to end, like I said, on a different note today. So we're going to start with the first relationship that we all have, and that's strangers and neighbors. Originally, this was two different things, but as I searched the scripture, I started to learn that these could easily be combined. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Now I'm going to read out of my Bible, and I definitely need these glasses. I'm not old. I'm turning 40 this year, which is nuts. 4-0. How many guys? Nah, I don't. I'm not going to do it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we're going to start. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," it's Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him," Jesus said to the lawyer, "'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We've all learned this. This is what we're supposed to do. This is, Jesus has said that this is the most important thing, right? In verse 28, it says, "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.'" Jesus was ready to drop the ball and walk away, right? Jesus said, "Okay, that you got it. You figured it out. Do that and you'll be fine." But the lawyer wasn't satisfied with that answer. In verse 29, he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself," okay? He was trying to justify himself. "He said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan," who was a foreigner, right? Somebody who had no business in ministry, right? "A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." And so what Jesus was really saying here is that we are called to love those who we see in need. Now, obviously, we can't help everyone, right? As you guys know, there's a huge issue with homelessness in Bakersfield, right? In California. And there are a lot of reasons for that, and there are a lot of debates that we can have about that. And our church was in the news about that a little bit, and you got to understand that our mindset has always been to take care of the church first. But we also have to take care of the people in our community. And it's a long road, and it's going to be a difficult task, and there are people that are professionals that are doing a good job, but the church needs to do a good job too. And so I would just challenge all of us to just pray every time you leave your house. You can't take care of everyone. You can't help everyone. And not everyone needs your touch. Not everyone needs your help. There are a lot of people out there that it would be like wasting your time if you helped them. It would. However, every time we leave the house, let's not be jaded. Let's get up in the morning. Let's leave the house and ask God, "Who do you want me to serve today?" And just keep our eyes open, keep our ears open, and listen to the Holy Spirit, right? And whatever He leads you to do, do it. You can only do what you can do, right? Like you can't change the world, but we can all listen and we can all keep our eyes open. Jesus said in this parable that the stranger and the neighbor were the same person. That it's whoever is close to you, whoever's around you. If the church isn't going to take care of the people that are around us, then who's going to take care of them, right? And so we just got to do the best we can. Pray about it. The Holy Spirit, we all have the, if you have given your life over to Jesus Christ and you've received the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. You can ask Him, "Lord, show me what you want to show me today." Don't be afraid. Just wake up in the morning and say, "God, show me how to take care of this person." And God will lead you to do what you can do, right? And that's that. I mean, I can't really get into it much more deeply than that. I think it's so simple. Jesus doesn't have a body on earth other than us. We are the body of Christ. And so we can all do better with that, right? We can all do better with that. So I'm going to move on. I got to go through these kind of quickly. The second one is family. Oh, family. You know, the funny thing about family is you don't choose them. You don't choose your family. You're born into your family. And for some of you, that's very positive and good. And for others of you, that's not very positive and good. But it is what it is. right? Your father is your father, your mother is your mother, your brothers are your brothers, your sisters are your sisters, and you are part of that family, right? So in Ephesians 5, 22 through 64, Paul gives us some words about how to treat our family. Not popular words in 2020, but words nonetheless. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Wives, how do you guys love hearing this? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I know this isn't popular, right? It's 2020. I get it. But let me say this. When the Bible says wives submit to your husbands, it's not saying that you are less than. What the Bible, what Paul is saying is that you're part of a team. That you, if you're married, husbands and wives are a team, and you are stronger as a team. You are better as a team. And as any team, there's a team captain, and the team captain should be the husband. Now, I realize this isn't always the case. I realize that some wives are the team captain, right? And I think God looks down and says, all right, I got to work with that then, right? I don't know. I've seen it work. It's not perfect, but I've seen it work. But there has to be a team captain. And if you're a wife, just listen to these words and go back and read it yourself. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and his body, and he and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But then it goes on to the husbands, right? In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Part of a team, right? And how many men are loving their wives as Christ loved the church? What did Christ do for the church? He gave up his whole life. He sacrificed himself to the point of death on a cross for the church. How many men are waking up every day and sacrificing themselves for their wives? How many are not sacrificing themselves for their wives but expecting their wives to submit? Right? It's a team deal. I had lunch with Gary, who I don't see today, but anyway, we had lunch, and he was telling me that he had an insight about the story of Genesis where the serpent is talking to the woman, and he said, I just had a thought. I said, where was the man? What was he doing? Where was he? Was he golfing? Somebody said golfing. He was working out. He was out doing something else, right? He wasn't there. And so, man, if you have a problem with your wife and how they act towards you, maybe you should be there. Maybe you should make that a priority. I'm not saying we can't have hobbies. I'm not saying you can't do... Guys, it's important for us to have me time. I get it, but always put that. I do some stuff that I enjoy. I mountain bike and hike a little bit and try to stay in shape. It's nice to get out and do things, but it's always secondary to my wife. I always ask my wife, hey, is it cool if I do this? Why do I ask her that? Because I want to make sure that she's not burdened, that she's not overbearing, that she's not having to take care of the kids, that she's not stressed out of her mind. Because she is, I can skip it. It's going to be all right. And I don't feel like less of a man for doing that. I really don't. I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Family first, man. We go down to, there's more on that. I don't have time to read it all. But verse 33 says, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I love that verse. Honestly, that just sums it all up. So that's 5:33. Chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, all the children are out there. They're not hearing this right now, but you can remind them. You can let them know. Listen, kids, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, to obey us. But what's interesting, it says, honor your father and mother, right? And then in parentheses in my Bible, it says, this is the first commandment with a promise. It says in verse 3, that it may go well with you. Like if your kids obey you, it's going to go well for them. if they don't obey you, it's not going to go well for them, right? And that they may live long in the land. Maybe your children aren't thinking when they wake up in the morning, I want it to go well with me today. I want to live long in the land today. But as they get older and as they learn, as we as parents are consistent with our behaviors, we are consistent with our discipline, they're going to see that we are actually for them. And hopefully that translates to them learning about God being for them in the future, right? Because how your kids see God has a lot to do with how they see you. And I'm just going to let that lay, but it's important that we're good parents. It really is. It says in verse 4, I think this is worth reading, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Dads, don't be too harsh on your kids. Discipline, yes, but don't lose your temper. If you're angry, walk away. Right? Same with mothers, but fathers, you can really do damage to your kids. When you lose your temper on your kids or on your wife in front of your kids, you can cause serious, serious damage. There's a whole industry that is fueled today by parents being bad parents to their children. Right? There are kids, adults, full-on adults, my age and older, they go to therapy on a regular basis because of how poorly their parents did. So if you have a temper problem, you have an anger problem, learn to control those emotions. I don't understand why we don't teach that in school, how to control your emotions, right? They teach it to little children. My toddler watches a show that teaches her to count when she's upset. We forget that skill when we get older, don't we? So dads, if you're upset with your kids, 1, 2, 3, 4, it's going to be all right. Just walk away. Come back and discipline them when your head is clear, right? The last one is God. We have a relationship with God, and I'm going to have to go through this fairly quickly because of time. But these are very important things, so I encourage you to go back and look at it. Matthew 4:4. This is Jesus talking to the devil, but it still holds truth outside of that context. But it says that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Right? We can live by eating and drinking water and eating food, but you can really live by listening to what God has for you every single day, right? It's just as important as food and water, which means you need it on a regular basis. God wants to be with us, and he set it up in a way to where if we connect with him on a daily basis and we hang out with him on a daily basis, we listen to him on a daily basis, we hear him and obey him on a daily basis, things are going to go well with us. Just like children, how things are going to go well with them if they listen to their parents, if we listen to our Heavenly Father, things are going to go well for us, right? But we have an opportunity to do that every single day, to listen to God, right? Matthew 5:8-9 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you want to see God, check your motives, check your heart. Are your intentions pure? Are you all about you in the moment? Or do you really want what's best in the kingdom of God? Do you really want what's best according to his will? Because if you do, then you're going to see God. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," those who come into a situation and look for the solution rather than the problem. We're trained as Americans to find the problems, right? We're addicted to finding problems. We're addicted to hearing about the problems. But if we were to retrain our minds and our thought process to when we walk into a situation to look for the solution, well, it says right here that we will be called sons of God. Right? Simple stuff, guys. This isn't rocket building 101. This is how to be a child of God, right? Chapter 7:21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, how are you going to know what the will of God is if you don't listen? Right? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, though. Yeah, you did all the things that other people thought you should do, or you did all the things that you thought other people thought you should do, right? But you never knew me. And that's the point of it. So he'll say to them, then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can't do the right thing if you don't know the right one, right? You will never know what to do if you don't have a relationship with God. And so we have these relationships with strangers, neighbors, family, self, and God. And we've got to balance all this, right? We've got to, it seems like it's stressful, but I'm gonna make it much less stressful right now. We're going to wrap up here in a minute. But I'm going to simplify. How many of you guys like it when people simplify things for you, right? This is why In-N-Out is so popular. It's like you get in that long line, and you have tons of time to decide whether you want a single or a double-double, right? Tons of it. It's just so simple, and I like simple, personally, because it's easy to remember. So we have all these relationships, right? Life is relational. People we know, people we don't know, ourselves, how we see ourselves. Did I skip that one? I think I did. I skipped ourself. Basically, my point was from 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5 on the self. The Bible doesn't teach that we should love ourselves. The Bible teaches that we should love others and love God first. I have this long-going debate about this, but our culture is completely wrong when it comes to this. All right, let me just read that scripture real fast because that's going to bother me if I don't. Sorry, it's my quirk. So 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5 says, for people will be lovers in the last days, is what it is. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, and unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. It says, avoid such people. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. That's actually a good segue into the end here. Because there's one key factor, an attitude that we all could have when it comes to all these different relationships that we have. And that attitude is very simple, okay? It's an attitude of being humble. In Matthew 23:12, it says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Okay? Whoever lifts themselves up will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this phrase is all throughout the New Testament, over and over. This idea of humbling yourself so that you can be exalted was a key factor in the New Testament church. It was a key belief in the New Testament church. In our culture today, the opposite is true. We reward conceited attitudes, right? The idea of humility, I think there's three reasons that we struggle with it. One is, as a society, we're more concerned with the opinion of strangers than we are of the opinion of God, right? That's the first one. So as a church, now I'm talking about as a society. Now as a church, we ought to be much more concerned about the opinion of God than we should the opinion of others, right? It's that simple. Reason number two, as a society, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about them, okay? Don't worry. As a society, we've been taught that through negative experiences that we have to look out for ourselves because no one else will. Right? As a society, we've been taught that. But you and I know better. We know that we've got a support system. We know that we don't have to do it all alone. That we have each other, right, for one. And yeah, we're not perfect for each other, but we have each other, right? I think I look around and I see people that have come through for me quite a bit. And I know that those of you that have good relationships in this church have come through for each other. I know you have. But we also have a God who comes through for us, right? And he's never failed us. He is perfect. He is amazing. Right? You've been taught that you got to look out for number one because no one else is going to look out for you. That's not true. You have a church to look out for you, and you have a God to look out for you. Right? And he will. It says if you humble yourself, that he'll exalt you. He'll bring you back up. The third reason, as a society, we have the wrong definition of humility. We don't understand what it means to be humble, and I know why. I looked it up. I Googled humble, and you can do this on your phone. Google what it means to be humble. And in the definition on Google says having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. A low estimate of importance. That's what humility is according to Google, right? But we don't live by Google. We don't live by these definitions, right? The worldly definition of humble is when you compare yourself to other people, right? But the godly definition of humble is when you compare yourself to God. And when you do that, you understand how big and powerful he is, and you understand who you are, that you are not God, right? Far from being God, but yet, he loves you, yet he wants to take care of you. So you're a child of him. Okay, it's not, humility isn't thinking that you're not worth something. Humility is understanding that your worth comes from a God who loves you. Humility is understanding that you have a choice to live under his covering or not, right? That's what true humility is. If you were to appraise your own worth today, you know, if you were to sit down and think about how much you're worth, well, I don't know. It depends on your personality, right? Some of us would be like, I'm worth a lot. And some of us would say, like, man, I'm not worth anything, right? But here's the deal. You aren't the appraiser of you. Your neighbor and your family, they're not the appraiser of you, right? God is the appraiser of you. God is. And I'm going to read this because I wrote it last night, and I don't want to miss anything. But I wrote this, that you are. And I'm going to have John Ranger come out and end here with this song. You are. The odds of you being born are 1 in 400 trillion or more. What? You're not a mistake, man. You are here for a reason, for a purpose. You're an original. You are uniquely you, right? No one else has your personality, your quirks, your voice, your hands, your face. Nobody. Nobody has it. No one knows all that you know. No one knows all the people you know, not like you know them. No one else sleeps where you sleep. No one else does the same job as you. You have skill sets that no one else has. You have unlocked potential. You have people who care about you, even those who haven't met you yet. More than anything, you have a God who cares about you. You are children of the living God. You are offspring of the divine. You're related to the King of Kings. You're stronger than you think. You're more powerful than you think. And you're an eternal being. You last forever. Because you have a God who cares about you. So today, if you want to fix all your relationship problems, all of them, do one simple thing. Humble yourself before God. I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. The prayer people, go ahead and come up. Go ahead and come up. If you need prayer and you want to get some business done with God and you want prayer from one of these individuals, come up and get prayer. Other than that, let's just do some business with God. We're going to sing a song and then you guys are dismissed. I love you guys. See you soon.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661 325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our